the story of Joseph. I'm going to read to you Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a messenger. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Father, we thank you for the end of this great story. Help us not miss its truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been going through the life of Joseph over these last 7 weeks. And just to catch you up in case you have unfamiliar with the life of Joseph, he starts out the story with having dreams. And the dreams are about how his brothers and how his parents are going to bow down to him. And they get mad at him, and the brothers begin to hate him even more. But the father remembers those things, and Jacob eventually makes him a coat of many colors and distinguishes him from all the other brothers as his favorite. When he comes to find his brothers while they were out watching the flock, they take him and they throw him in a pit, and with the expectation that at some point they would return and do something terrible with him. And in the meantime, the Amalekites come by, and they sell him into slavery. And he ends up at Potiphar's house, where he is accused of a crime that he doesn't commit. And as an innocent man, he is thrown into jail. And in jail, he becomes a star in the jail, and he becomes over all the other inmates. And eventually, two of those inmates, the cupbearer and the baker of the Pharaoh, are thrown in jail. And then they have dreams. And no one is able to interpret the dreams, but Joseph is able to interpret the dreams. And the dreams come about exactly as Joseph had said. The baker is hung, the cupbearer is put back into his position. But the cupbearer forgets about Joseph, even though he has interpreted the dreams, that he puts him back in this position. And then Pharaoh has a dream, and no one is able to interpret the dream. And then the cupbearer goes, "Oh, that's right, there was a guy in jail." And so Joseph is elevated out of the jail, and he interprets the dream, and then he becomes the second most powerful human in all of Egypt. And there's a great famine that comes, and he comes up with a plan, and the plan is to save for 7 years during the 7 years of plenty, and then to be able to have that food available for the 7 years of famine that's to follow. Eventually, his brothers, who are in Canaan, run out of food, and Jacob sends their brothers, and so Joseph disguises himself, and he begins to play some games with his brothers, and he keeps a brother and he sends it back, and he wants Benjamin to come. And eventually the whole family becomes reunited, and they move their family from the land of Canaan to the land of Goshen, and Pharaoh makes a big deal about putting them in the best of the land. And Jacob, as he gets older, he calls all of his sons together, and he pronounces upon them the blessing. But Joseph's two sons are switched, and he gives the greater blessing to the secondborn rather than the firstborn. And through all of this, Joseph saves all of Egypt and all of the people around the nation of Egypt, because Egypt has food because of Joseph's good plans. And that brings us to chapter 50. When you're in a car and you're not the driver, what kind of passenger are you? Let me rephrase that. When your teenagers at 14 or 15 begin to drive, how many of you in the passenger seat had a brake? It wasn't really there, but you were braking. Turn signal. How many of you are passengers sitting in cars telling your driver, whoever the driver may be, the husband or the wife or a friend, what color the stoplights are, where to turn, when to turn, how to turn, how to speed up, how to slow down, where your house is, how to get to your house, even though they live in the house with you and have traveled that road many times? What type of passenger are you? Do you take control? Do you sit quietly in your seat, staring out the window, enjoying the beautiful scenery? Or are you more concerned about the person who's driving the car? It's a question of trust, I think. Do you not believe that the person driving the car can get you where you're going? Or do you find yourself needing to assist in their travel plans? Joseph comes to the end of his father's life. And the other parts of the chapter 50 tell us about the death of Jacob. Now, Jacob had already asked Joseph to make a vow not to leave him in Egypt, but to take him and bury him back in Canaan. So after Jacob passes, they follow the instructions and they take him back to a place called Machpelah, which Abraham had purchased back in Genesis chapter 23. And so Joseph and his brothers and the family are taking their father back to the land of Canaan. Pharaoh knows that Jacob has passed, and so Pharaoh decides that he gives Joseph permission to return to the land of Canaan, but he also sends along his officials, his dignitaries, and he makes the journey a special, glorious occasion for Joseph and his family as they go to return to the land of Canaan to bury their father. And there is great mourning, great sorrow. But shortly after the burial of their father, this passage comes in. His brothers become concerned. The brothers who have, the same ones who threw Joseph in a pit, same ones that sold him into slavery, the same ones who didn't recognize him, the same ones who told their father that he had been mauled by a wild animal and killed, and allowed their father to believe that his favorite son was dead for 15 years, have now moved to Egypt, and it's been 17 years. So 32 years have gone by from the time that they have gone into the pit to the time that their father has died, and their concern is, Joseph will remember what we did to him in the pit, and he will then extract revenge. He's coming for us. And so they come up with a whole statement that their father makes, that their father doesn't make. But they repeat this to Joseph as if his father said these words. Your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you. So their concern was that Joseph would still remember, Joseph would do something, and so they concoct the story, this statement from their father, asking their father, saying to Joseph, just forgive them. Don't seek to do them harm. This is after Joseph has already embraced them, moved them in, given them food, cared for their families, cared for their children, cared for their grandchildren. He has done everything that he's supposed to do to demonstrate that he loves them and cares for them. And yet their concern is he only did it while Jacob was alive. Now that Jacob is gone, he's out to get us. Did they never trust Joseph? Did they never come to the conclusion that Joseph had moved beyond all of the terrible things that they had done to him? They were simply afraid for their very existence. And Joseph weeps. Joseph is overcome by the reality that his brothers still think he's out to do them harm. What more could Joseph have done to demonstrate his love, his concern, his forgiveness? Chapter 50 ends with the death of Joseph. He lives to be 110 years old. He sees his great-grandchildren. And he makes the sons of Israel, so his family, swear an oath that they will return to the land of promise. And thus, the life of Joseph comes to an end. What have we learned in his life? What has Joseph taught us? I think he's taught us first and foremost that God is faithful. Of all the things that Joseph had to deal with, the hatred, the pit, the slavery, the crime, the innocence, the jail, the forgotten, all of the things that Joseph dealt with, God is faithful. Joseph understood that God was at work. Do you think Joseph sat in the pit and thought, you know, I'm really glad I'm in the pit because I know that being in the pit is exactly where God wants me, because he's going to leave me in this pit and eventually I'm going to get out of the pit and I'm going to save the world? Probably not. When Joseph gets accused of a crime that he doesn't commit and his innocence ends up costing him his freedom, and he's in prison for a crime he doesn't commit, is he sitting in his cell going, man, this is great news. I am so excited to be in jail. I doubt it. But what did Joseph know in all of those other circumstances? God was faithful. He didn't know how. He didn't know why. He didn't know when. He didn't even know if. He just knew that whatever was happening to him at this present moment was exactly what God wanted to have happen, because God had a plan. And God is faithful. I think the second thing that we discover is that God is not just faithful, but he's in control. Think of all the things that happened to Joseph, and maybe things that have happened to you. The acts of man, the things that people do to people. It doesn't take very long to find out what people do to people. It doesn't take long to discover that people seek to gain an advantage for themselves, even at the expense of causing harm to another. It doesn't take long to figure out that people are trying hard to cause problems for those that are around them, if it means that by doing so, they gain an advantage. People seek success. People seek to manipulate situations to protect themselves and to glorify themselves rather than someone else. We just got done watching the Olympics. Some of the things and some of the stories, some of the athletes did amazing, unbelievable things. And I love the response of some. But I also noticed the response of others. Some response is, look at me, look at me, aren't I great? I'm a gold medalist. I have a pendant around my neck showing me and showing all of you that I am the greatest. Look at me. And then there are others who stand on the podium with their gold medal and are interviewed afterwards, and the response is not look at me, look at Jesus. But the typical act of humankind is to exalt themselves, wanting people to think of them. What did Joseph learn? He was in a pit. He was in prison. But what he discovered was that God is in control and that ultimately the acts of God are to bring glory to himself. God will do what God is going to do because ultimately the goal of God is to draw glory to himself. And if that causes people to be thrown in pits or into prison, then that's what God will do because ultimately it will accomplish the pleasure of God. And that was to bring glory to himself. We also know that God rewards the faithful. Even though Joseph had all kinds of reasons to reject God and reject the presence of God, he remains faithful to the understanding that God is going to do what God is going to do. God also has the anticipation that what he does will impact the lost. Jesus Christ came to the earth for lots of things. And we could talk about all the things that Christ did while he was on earth. And he did lots of great things. But none of them come close to the purpose of Christ coming to earth. He came to earth for one simple reason. The first and most and primary reason of his existence upon earth was to go to the cross. Was to pay the penalty of sin. Our sin. To take our place on the cross to suffer, to pay the penalty of our fallenness. God wants people to see him and know that he is their redeemer. If we acknowledge that God is in control, if we understand that, and it's easy to say that when things are going well, when, you know, the car starts every morning and the lights all turn green on your travel, and the weather is perfect, the vacation was glorious, the job just offered you a promotion, they gave you more money. Everything is perfect. It's easy to recognize the presence of God and the control of God and the faithfulness of God when things are good. Do we recognize that God is in control when things are bad? When things break, when life goes differently than we had intended. Joseph never intended to do harm to his brothers. Joseph never intended to tell them his dreams with the idea that somehow that would be something great for him. He was simply telling them the dreams that he had had. He recognized that God is in control. That all the things that are happening are for his ultimate purpose in our lives. He simply was willing to go along with God because he knew where God was taking him was exactly where he was supposed to be. So what kind of passenger are you? If we recognize that God is in control, if we believe that, and we don't just believe it when things are good, but we believe it all the time. If we believe that God is in control, if God is sovereign and there is nothing that is happening outside his purposes and plans, if we really believe that, what kind of passenger are we? When God is taking us places, do we put on the brake? Are we in the passenger seat pumping the brake? Are we telling God, this is a place you need to turn? This is where we need to go this direction. This is what I think we should do. Let's go here. Turn the blinker on. Let's go to the right. Do we point out directions along the way? God, you missed the turn. You missed the exit. We were supposed to get off there. If God is in control, then nothing is accidental. Luck doesn't play a part. Coincidence isn't real. Nothing is just because. Everything has a reason. Everything has a purpose. Everything is exactly the way God intended. Do we sit in the seat next to Him and enjoy the journey? Or are we always trying to fix it? Are we always trying to get God to do something different because it's not what we want? Some of us have gone through very difficult hurts and pains. Some of us have suffered the loss of family, friends. Some of us have had unimaginable things done to us. Some of us have been fired from jobs. And some of us have asked why. Why did God do that? The simple answer is because God is sovereign. And that God is ultimately going to use every incident in our life to accomplish His good pleasure. Joseph lived with the knowledge of this truth. God intended it for good. The saving of many lives. What an amazing perspective. What an unbelievable way to look at the world that happened in his life. What an amazing way to look at the things that had taken place. Pit, hated, slavery, prison, forgotten. And his view is, God intended it for good. God intended all of these terrible things to happen to me for good. The saving of many lives. Now, Joseph's saving of many lives came as a result of 7 years of plenty and his good planning to store food away. But maybe the picture of that, the phrase of that, means something beyond that for us. Maybe what the phrase means to us today is, maybe God is taking you places and has caused things that have happened in your life to cause you to be in a position to save many lives. Have you ever thought that the reason those terrible things or the hurtful things that have happened to you because at some point in time, God has used those events in your life to prepare you to encounter someone who's going through exactly the same thing that you went through, and you will be able to speak to them the truth of the grace and mercy and goodness of God, and it will bring them to Jesus. I've spent nearly 10 years at this place. And I have seen you lose loved ones. I've seen you suffer hurt that no one should have to suffer. I'm leaving, hoping that you will remember God has much to accomplish through you. Whatever it is that you have suffered, not wasted. God wants to accomplish things through you. And that's my prayer. Told myself I wasn't going to cry. So I'm not looking at Bev. When I thought about how to close the service, I could only think of one song. It's my prayer for you. And it's God's desire for us. So let's stand and sing it.